Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to John 17. John 17, Jesus is crying out the whole chapter. It's one of the longest intercessory prayers that is recorded in the Bible. And Jesus is getting ready to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what he's going to be facing the next day. And he cries out from his heart, his very being. If you want to say an accurate description of what's happening in Jesus' life is that God's passion is being expressed through the Son right there from eternity past. Everything that God is about, everything that's the main thing of the main thing, according to who God is and what he desires and what he wants to accomplish in the earth, Jesus is expressing it in that prayer. And so you're seeing the very heart of God in John 17. And in John 17:3, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And I just felt the Lord say this week that he wants his people to be pursuing the knowledge of God, pursuing who he is, who Jesus is. A.W. Tozer said, "Right now, what you think about God is the most important thing about you today." Because whatever you think about God, whatever you believe about him, determines how you interact with God. It determines how you live your life. And a lot of Christians find this place of living, and they kind of get into a groove of living, and they kind of think that they know what the Bible says. They kind of think that, you know, they have a good game plan of how Christianity's to work. They kind of think of things of, you know, planning for their future, and what they're thinking is, I just want to make sure I'm going to heaven. A lot of Christians have a lot of different thoughts and thinking, but Jesus, his one heart's desire, and we'll see this in John 17, is that he gave everything. He gave his passion so that you could have relationship with God, and he in turn wants you to pursue him with the same passion. Here's the point. A lot of Christians say, when somebody stands up in the pulpit and says, "I want you to get intense about seeking God," a lot of Christians say, "You know what? Back off. I've already come out of the legalistic religious structures of a denomination or something like that from my history. I'm enjoying the freedom of God," and like you should. That's exactly what should be happening at a heart level, enjoying the freedom of God. But pursuing the knowledge of God and salvation are two different things. Salvation is free. There's nothing you can do to earn that. We don't want you to ever try to earn God's love or earn something from God that he's already given you. And so salvation is free. But the knowledge of God, pursuing the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is costly. And the reason it is because your flesh won't go along with it. The Bible says that who God is enmity against the natural mind. So it's one of those things where to truly pursue the knowledge of God means that you're going to have to focus your life into that arena, and it becomes a costly endeavor, a costly to the flesh. But what do you find when you do it? And let's first look at Jesus' passion in this. And he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." Jesus is praying, "Father, this is exactly what eternal life is, that they would know you, Father, and that they would know me and what I represent." And so he's saying this is eternal life. A lot of people think eternal life is the salvation part where eternal life starts when I end up in heaven after my life. It's all, you know, that's eternal life. That's when it kicks in. Eternal life kicks in immediately upon salvation. When you're born again, you're starting to interact with eternal life right then. And eternal life is knowing the one. knowing who Jesus is, knowing the one true God, and knowing is far more than when I talk about pursuing the knowledge of God, I'm not talking about just how you're thinking about God. It's about how you're interacting with God at a heart level. That's what God desires from us. That's what it's all about for Him. And later on in John 17, starting with verse 20, Jesus, for the first 6 verses, prays for His disciples, which includes us. He prays for strength. In the first 6 verses of John 17, He prays for strength for what He's going to go through the next day, the crucifixion. He prays for strength for that. Then from verse 7 through 19, He prays for His immediate disciples. And then in verse 20, He kicks in and prays for the entire body of Christ, past, present, and future. And He says, I do not pray for these alone. I want you to hear, I'm going to just read it, I want you to hear His passion. This is the passion of the eternal God, uncreated. This is what it's all about. This is His passion. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Right there He's saying, Father, would You let My people know that You love them as much as You love Me? And you know, that's a powerful statement right there. Then He says, Father, I desire. Now, keep in mind, this would be like you're standing in a martyr line. Jesus is going to die the next day. This is not a passive little prayer with His Father. He's going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and have agony, asking God if there's any other way, sweating blood. This is a heart's cry from Him. This is what God is really feeling towards you. This is what it's all about. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love which You love Me may be in them, and I in them. There's a lot of unity going on in that prayer. The Father says, I want You. I want You. I've given You salvation. It's a free gift. When you take it, you become born again. But He says, My beloved, to pursue Me means you have to make that choice. I will not make you. I will not force you to do anything beyond what, you know, beyond what you want to do in the areas of salvation, in the areas of finding out who God is, in the areas of pursuing the knowledge of God. He says, I won't do it, but I want you to do it. That's what He's saying. This is God's passion. We've all heard that saying, and from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Don't throw your pearls before the swine," and that he's not calling anybody a swine. He's using an animal that they're aware of how pigs operate in the mud and that kind of a thing. And in essence, what God is doing is He's saying, "I want you to come up into a place of friendship with Me. I want to share with you the pearls of the kingdom. I want to share with you the pearls of who I actually am. I want to share with you my personality, what makes me think and feel, what I get excited about." God is not rigid. He is full of emotion. He's full of perfect emotion. And so to find out who He is, He says, I can't give pearls to pigs, because all they do is they look at them and see if they're edible or not. The pig is focused on eating something else. And the pig looks at the pearl, and he says it's not edible, and he just stomps on it and tramples it into the mud. God can't give to us things that we don't desire that He gives to us. And so He starts creating this reality of what's called a highway of holiness. And this highway of holiness, a lot of us were taught that holiness is just to do the right thing, because that's what God wants from us. It's far superior than that. That's religious. I mean, a lot of us have grown up, you know, you just be holy because God said so. And we have this view of God that judgment will come if we don't do it. And that God will, you know, a lot of us think about God in those type of terms. But he says, I have this beautiful highway of holiness. And as you walk down the parameters of this highway of holiness, your heart is going to expand. It's going to increase so that you can receive more from me. And I can give you pearls along the way about who I am. And your heart will come alive with encounter. That's what it's all about for the Lord. That's why he says, obey me. If you love me, obey me. You will keep my commands, because he's saying you're coming near my heart. You're coming near my way. I've structured for you not to make your life boring, not to keep fun from you. I've made it so that you can travel into my heart and encounter the very love of God that I have for you. So many Christians live this life void of knowing the love of God. A lot of times Christians say, when you seek the knowledge of God, they go, you know what? My personal life, I think of trying to seek the knowledge of God, I'm going to sit down, read the Word. And to be honest, a lot of Christians just feel like that's boring. I've been there. It's okay to say that. It's tough. Tough to discipline yourself in the disciplines. A lot of people think, well, you're telling me to pray more. And they think of praying more, and they go, man, when I set aside time to pray, you know, it's boring sometimes. They think, you know what, fasting? What are you talking about? God did not design these different areas of encounter for you to just not have any fun with it, or to make it legalistic and make it right and wrong and all those kind of things. These areas of discipline are areas of encounter with his heart. That's what he's after. He wants you to encounter his love. That's how he set it up in his word. And so he wants us to seek the knowledge of God. The Apostle John, we could call him the most mature apostle that ever lived, because he lived into his 90s. He was with Jesus in the early days. All his friends, all the other disciples were martyred when he was in his maybe 50s and 60s. And so he lived another 3 decades without his friends and without Jesus. And he was seen as a father in the faith. And he lived in Ephesus, on the outskirts of Ephesus. And when he was in, later on in his life, whoever was ruler at that time tolerated, obviously, John. But suddenly, leadership shifted in the Roman Empire. And suddenly, a leader came in, and John was immediately arrested and taken before that leader and charged with political crimes, and they threw him in a boiling cauldron of hot oil, history says. They threw him in here. John's probably thinking, it's finally my time, and I'm going to be martyred, you know. He gets in the boiling cauldron, and nothing happens to him. He's totally unscathed. History says that leader was terrified because they'd never seen anything like that. So he banished John to the Isle of Patmos with criminals, but under a political crime. And those political prisoners under that crime, they were released on the island of Patmos. The criminals were given 39 lashes and whipped, and then they had to labor. The political criminals didn't have to do that. But they were released on the island just to fend for themselves. There was no food or anything. They had to just go. So John, history again says, John went on that island and eventually started church kind of services and that kind of a thing. But then something happened in a cave in Revelation chapter 1. The knowledge of who Jesus is. Suddenly something happened on that day. In Revelation 1, it says, Jesus shows up in his glorified body. And there's his friend. There's John's friend. And but Jesus has eyes of fire, it says. And John hits the deck as a dead man. Bam! Under the glory of God. Who is this Christ? Who is this living God that he wants us to come into his heart? And, the eyes of fire, everything about Jesus' countenance meant something at that time. The eyes of fire talked about his passion. The eyes of fire talked about his ability to see everything in you. The eyes of fire is his invitation, but it's also very scary to non-believers. His eyes of fire remove everything that hinders love. I mean, and that's just one area. I don't have time to go into what everything meant about him. But John sees his friend hits the deck, and then Jesus talks about, gives messages to the churches at that time. And it's like the knowledge of the Son of God, it's inexhaustible right now. Paul says in Ephesians 3:8, he says, "This grace was given that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul also said, "I count everything as loss so that I can know this one man." This is the great apostle that demonstrated signs and wonders, power, miracles, and would preach a sermon and conviction would fall. People would come into the kingdom. And he says, all of that is great. That's part of my Father's kingdom being manifested on the earth. But it's not the main thing. The main thing is knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified, knowing what Jesus did for us and who he is to us. 2 Corinthians 4, 4-6 says, this is Satan's agenda against you of pursuing the knowledge of God. It says, "Whose minds the God of this age, who is Satan, has blinded, lest the light of the glory of Christ should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or the person of Jesus Christ." There's this terminology called the knowledge of Jesus Christ that should literally jolt us out of any grooves of living under Christendom that we've gotten ourselves into. Any ideas in this culture of consumer type of Christianity where the only place I'm going to go is when somebody else stirs me up. And you know what happens? God does all that. He wants conferences. He wants good services. He wants his name to be known. But it's meant to be a spark to your fire that you already have roaring in your soul called the knowledge of God and encountering him at that level. So many people will go to a conference, get stirred up, come back, look at their local body or church, judge them because they're not stirring them up like that, and then they start holding their heart in judgment and it gets cold. And God is saying, beloved, don't do that. I want you, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what your occupation, and no matter what you're called to, no matter what you're doing in discipleship, I want you to know me. I want you to be one that finds me in this place. And so this is God's passion. This is his heart. Now, what do we do in response? In Daniel 11:32, as we move into the end of the age, this verse captures me because it's foundational to where God has taken this. And where this is actually a snapshot of our future in knowing God. This is for the entire body of Christ. It says in verse 32, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery." That is the Antichrist. He will have the ability to corrupt the body of Christ and people alive on the earth at that time. He will have the ability to corrupt them if they're not in full awareness of what? The new covenant. If they're not in awareness of that covenant, he will be able to trick them. And anyway, that's not even the point. But it says, "But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those are the people who understand shall instruct many." And that's the where this is going. At the end of the age, the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. You know what we do with the Lord? We believe our relationship with God is often like our own human relationships. Now, tell me if I'm wrong here. But I've taken this from years of marriage counseling and things of that. A lot of people, when they start to know their spouse and they get engaged, they're in the romantic phase, okay? And even our culture talks about this, the romantic phase, where everything's going great and you're hiding who you are in essence. And even if you see something in the other person that irritates you, you don't bring it up to them right now because of the passion of what's going on. And then we have this negative image of relationships that once you get married, then all the real stuff comes out, right? Well, God actually wants to do that because he wants to renew your mind. He wants to restore you. But we have this negative bent against relationship. That relationship then gets tiresome. And sometimes it's boring. We got to work really hard to have a vibrant marriage 10, 20, 30 years in. Now, that's a lie because God wants so much more than that. When you know what marriage is from God's perspective, it doesn't become like that. It doesn't become boring. But that's what our culture says relationship is. The Hollywood stars or whatever, they go, they find somebody, they get really excited, and then they're divorced in 3 years. And what's going on? Somebody else is out there that's going to meet my every need, and somebody's going to love me no matter what's going on inside here. And I don't want to change. That's basically what they're saying. I want somebody to love me, and I'll never have to change. That doesn't work that way, but that's what people think. And so what people don't realize is they take the pursuit of the knowledge of God, they take it into that same reality. What they do is they have this negative image of relationship. And then they get born again, and they have the joy of their salvation, and then they have this deep down inside this, because everybody's told them this. Boy, you got to really work on this now. And suddenly, the joy of their salvation begins to diminish, and they encounter the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is imperfect, and they encounter relationships in the church, and that guy rejected me, that guy ticked me off, and you know, on and on and on and on, and people start to back away, and they start to isolate, and they start to find expression in social media nowadays. There's this huge psychological shift that's happening, emotional shift, because social media is making you feel really connected. It's okay. It's making you feel real connected, but you can hide in your home. I used to have couples back when the internet first came out and I was in a secular place of counseling that only knew each other on the internet. And they shared their deepest secrets, you know, over a computer screen. And I had several couples that they were going, okay, Dave, talk me up here. I'm finally flying to meet this person face to face for the first time after having 3 years of an online relationship. And I, the only thing I could say is, I didn't know what to say because I knew what was going to happen. And a lot of those relationships ended when they spent a few days together in person. That's really interesting. But to take all what we feel about human relationship and we put it on God, and we say knowing God is going to be a tedious task to really get into a place of maturity. There's a lot of teachers in the body of Christ that say, just have faith. Just have faith. And that's true. You have faith. But God means for you to have a vibrant emotional reality of connection with Him. And you know what happens when you go the highway of holiness with the Lord? He gets better and better and better and better, and no bad stuff comes out, and He doesn't share a negative attribute of who He is. He becomes more glorious and perfect and amazing all steps of the way. That's what God means for you. Paul said it's unsearchable. The cherubim right now as we speak are looking and gazing into God and falling down and declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They'll be doing that for billions of years. This is God in the man Christ Jesus, and He's the one that's pursuing you. And He says, I want you to shift your focus, make your whole life about pursuing the knowledge of God and the knowledge of who I am, and you will encounter me. You will encounter pearls and treasures of who I am. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Christ. This is exactly what Jesus prayed in John 17. And Paul is saying the same thing. And then in verse 3 it says, in whom, Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's not just who He is. It's what He's going to do. It's what's going to happen with Him. King David knew what his future was in the millennial reign. King David knew. There's several, even at King David's death, at the end of his life, King David literally knew that he was going to be king of Israel in the millennial reign. Jesus is going to be king of the world, And they're both going to have an office in Jerusalem. King David knew that. The apostles knew that this thing looking forward to when Jesus is physically on the earth, they knew that they had roles to play in there. When you start to know who Jesus really is, he's going to start to share with you his plans and purposes moving into the end of the age, how he's going to take over the world, what he wants your heart to be doing, what it to be alive in. We all say, man, I want to be close to God. I want to get oil from Matthew 24 and 25. I want to be ready. But are we doing that? Are we searching out the knowledge of God? Or are we just existing in churchianity? Are we just existing in our lives? This is not meant to be any condemning at all. It's meant to stir you up, knowing that Jesus wants you. He wants to be with you. He wants your heart to be connected with him. There's so many things about Jesus that we could possibly share today, and we don't have time. Michael, why don't you come on up? We could talk about Jesus as healer and all the facets of restoration and compassion he has for you. A lot of people never find that. They don't even find the idea of mind renewal. There's denominations that don't even talk about renewing your mind in the body of Christ. They have a facet of the Lord, which is good. They have the evangelism facet. That's great, and that's necessary. But they're missing out on these different facets of God, of who he is. Misty Edwards sings this song, and it strikes me. She sings, I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to look right at you. I want to sing right to you. Let's not live life as if Jesus is kind of tagging along. He wants to express himself through you. He wants you to surrender everything to him. And he says, do you understand what I will give you? This is what I'm pursuing you in, is to surrender everything. And then you get the riches of who he is. You get that hidden treasure. You get everything about who Jesus is, and it comes into your soul. The body of Christ in the West, this is an indictment on us. When we start talking about being intense about seeking God, it is so hard for us. And I'm saying this to myself. I'm not thinking of anybody in here. It's so hard for us to say, I'm not giving up entertainment. I'm not giving up the things that I'm comfortable with. I'm not going to do it. If I start seeking God more, I'm going to take away from time in my life that I don't enjoy. And then I'll try to put God in that place. But if this is true, if it's true what Jesus desires from us, and he's not going to make you do it, wouldn't it be wise if we started to ask God how to cut things out of our life that hinder love? Wouldn't it be wise to have the right thinking about the disciplines? It's not about just doing the right thing. It's about encountering his heart. When you encounter the fire of the heart of God, your cold heart begins to melt in his hands, and life takes off. You want to know what the solution to anxiety is? You want to know what they do in the world? They try to medicate. I'm not against some of that. Some of it I am. But all the stuff they try to do, they try to say it's disorders and this and that and this. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And there's this progression so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. This is about your soul coming alive in the things of God. There, I believe this. This is my opinion, but I believe this with my whole heart. God is calling his people. In this season, he's saying, I want you to know me. What will you do about it, son, daughter? What will you do about it? What if your church never goes along with it? What if your church isn't teaching this and they're teaching other things that are good? And we have to teach everything about his kingdom. But in Revelation, it says this thing, and I'll end with this. In Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, there's three identities that the body of Christ is going to know about Jesus at the end of the age, which I believe we're living in. They're going to know him as a king, which is a lot of times we know him as a king right now. We teach of his kingdom. But here's where it's going. They're going to know him as a bridegroom king. They're going to know him as a bridegroom. What is a bridegroom like? What type of intimacy is God after? At the end of Revelation, it says the Spirit and the bride say come. It doesn't say the Spirit and the army, although we'll be an army. It doesn't say the Spirit and the church. It says the Spirit and the bride say come. And then they'll know him as a judge at the end of the age. And it's not just a negative judge and his judgments and those kind of things. Those are real. And God is going to do everything to remove all that hinders love. But a judge is somebody on your behalf. He says where you have been hurt, what's been taken from you, what the enemy has done to you. And he says, I want to give back to you in this area. I want to make up for this. When you know him and you're fellowshipping with him, he starts to restore and renew everything in your life. John 14, it says, abiding in the vine, you will bear much fruit. This is the pursuit of the knowledge of God. It becomes the main thing of the main thing. Why don't you stand? Father, we just stand before you today. We just thank you that you're pursuing us and you've pursued us and you gave us your heart's best at the cross. And you're still pursuing your people to know you in this place. You're still pursuing our hearts. You're still pursuing dark places in our hearts. You want to heal. You want to open wounds so that they can heal for good. We thank you for that, God. And we just ask that we would, in like manner, begin to pursue who you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to open the altar, and I'm just going to let the teams minister as they see fit. I just want, the altar call is basically that you want to connect with God for any reason at all. I just feel like he wants to fill some people up today. This is about his presence. This is about finding him, who he really is. This is about you encountering him at a heart level. And so just feel free to come forward if you just want prayer and just to connect with God or to give your heart back to him or put yourself under his leadership. Or whatever it is. So, Father, just bless us in Jesus' name.